All right. Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And Father, we are so grateful for your great love for us. We are so thankful that you share these things with us because you love us. So Lord, bless us, we pray, as we study this awesome book. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. The title of this message is, Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Now, a lot has been said about Jesus over the centuries. For example, some have said he was a good teacher, or he was the greatest philosopher of all time. And others said he was God. And I like what C.S. Lewis said in his writings about Jesus. He said, based upon the things Jesus said and did, he is either a liar, lunatic, or he's Lord. And I believe the Gospel of John is going to shed some light on this vital question of who Jesus is. Let me give you some background. The Gospel of John is so vital and so important for us to understand because John, who is the author, he wrote this book with a purpose in mind. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, he writes, These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you might have life in his name. What John was saying is that out of all of the miracles Jesus did, out of all of the lessons he taught, he specifically wrote down the ones that will cause the reader to know without a shadow of doubt that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. John, the author, doesn't use his name in this book. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. I mean, what a title. Now, how did he get it? Well, he wasn't always the beloved disciple. Before he started walking with Jesus, John and his brother James were given nicknames, Sons of Thunder. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, because they were hotheads. They had explosive tempers. On one occasion in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 55, and there were some people who didn't accept the message of Jesus. And while they were leaving the area, James and John said to Jesus, Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these people like Elijah did? And Jesus rebuked them and said, Whoa, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so John was a hothead. But he later became the beloved disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, how was that? Well, see, something happens to us and in us when we start to hang out with Jesus. We start to become like him. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says that God is love. So when John started hanging out with Jesus, he became the apostle of love. In the Gospel of John chapter 13, verses 23 to 25, we read how John used to lean on the chest of Jesus. See, he wanted to be that close to him that he could hear the heartbeat of Jesus. In this time and culture, there was nothing weird or funny about a man leaning on the chest of another man. Now, today, if you come to me talking about you won't lean on my chest, I'm going to tell you, you better take at least 20 feet away. Back it up. Step it back. But at this time, it was okay to do this. Now, please keep in mind that the chest of Jesus was open to all the disciples. But John always found his way there because he wanted to be that close to Jesus. Is that your heart and desire today, to be that close to Jesus? To know him so intimately and to be so close to him where you can hear his heartbeat. If he were to whisper, you hear it. You can hear the echo of his voice as you lean on his chest. Do you desire to be that close to him? That close to him where he will begin to change you from a hothead change you from a jealous person or a suspicious individual into an apostle of love? This is possible as we spend time with Jesus. The more time we spend with him, the more we hang out with him and read in our Bibles, the more we hang out with him in prayer, the more we hang out with him collectively as a church, the more he begins to rub off on us. And his attributes and his ways will begin to shine forth through us. We'll find ourselves as we hang out with Jesus that we will be more loving because God is love. We'll be more patient. We'll be kinder. When we hang out with Jesus, we'll be more, a little more gentle. And gentlemen is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. The more we hang out with him, the more we become like him. Isn't that what happened with Moses? Moses spent time on top of the mountain. 40 days and 40 nights he was up on top of the mountain with God. When he came down, they said that he glowed. How was that? We know the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So as God is light, Moses spent time with light. Light couldn't help but to rub off on him. And he became light. The more we hang out with him. Well, this is just the way I am. Whoa, 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 whoa. Pump your brakes. Jesus never saved us to leave us the way we are. He saved us to change us, to make us more like him. And however he is, that's how we're going to be. And so the more John hung out with him, the more that explosive temper he used to have began to fade away. And he became an apostle of love. We read about all the time as we finish up the Gospel of Luke. We read about, in Luke, we constantly heard about the prayer life of Jesus. Jesus was constantly praying, constantly praying. Luke makes mention of this. He makes mention of this more than any other gospel writer, the prayer life of Jesus. And James, the other dynamic duo of the hothead company, his brother, James, they used to call him in the early church, old camel knees, because of his incredible prayer life and the time he spent on his knees. The more you hang out with Jesus, the more you become like him. We see this in John's life. Now, verses 1 through 18 gives us the prologue, which introduces us to many of the major themes that John will develop in the rest of the book. John uses dualism to help his readers understand vital information about Jesus Christ. By dualism, I mean contrasting statements like life and death, light and darkness, love and hate, above and from below, just to name a few. It is believed that John wrote the gospel, this particular gospel, between the years of AD 80 and AD 90. Look what he says there in the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word. Stop right there. In the beginning was the Word. Notice how John doesn't give us genealogies and the family tree of Jesus like Matthew and Luke does. Why is that? Because John is showing us the deity of Jesus Christ. That is, that he is God in human flesh when he was here. So if he's God, that means he must be in the beginning. Therefore, he takes us back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And we know the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself, because we have to ask ourselves, well, who is the Word being referred to here? Well, Genesis 1:1, it's not on the screen for you note takers, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if in the beginning, there was God, we have here, in the beginning was the Word. The Word must be God. We get further clarification. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, it says Jesus is called the Word of God. And just like our words express or reveal to people our hearts and mind, Jesus Christ is God's Word revealing his heart and mind to us. So if you want to know what God the Father is all about, just look at and study God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the spoken expression of God. Remember what Philip said in John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said, now, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus responded by saying, Philip, haven't I been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 sheds some further light. It confirms what we're talking about. It says, when it spoke of Jesus Christ, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So in the beginning was the Word. And it continues, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Just in case you missed it the first time I said it, I'm going to tell you again, he was in the beginning with God. Just in case you get it twisted that Jesus just existed as a babe in Bethlehem, he was in the beginning with God. We have already seen that the Word is Jesus Christ. So Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. Or in the Greek, it says God was the Word. So this verse is saying that Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning. See, this is what John was trying to get his readers to see from the very beginning. That I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to tell you is not just this man that walked on the earth for 33 years. He was in the beginning with God, in the very beginning. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's always existed. In order to be God, you can't have a time by which you just came into being. He always existed. And this is what he tried to do at the very beginning to describe to them. So what was he doing in the beginning? Well, verse 3 tells us, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. You remember what Genesis 1:3 says, where God says, let there be light. And there was light. In other words, God the Father, he spoke the world into existence. Hebrews 11:3 is not on the screen. It says this. It confirms this. It says the world was framed by the word of God. Let me pause here by saying this. You're framing the worlds of the people around you by the words you're speaking to them. I'm not talking about some name it, claim it kind of mess. I'm talking about the reality of the fact that your words are 2x4s by which the people around you are building their lives upon. Your children, you'll never be any good. Why aren't you like your brother? Those are 2x4s that they're framing their world. And many of you have already had your world framed by those words that were spoken to you growing up. And you always say, you know what? I was always told I'd never be as good as my brother. I'd never be as pretty as my sister. Husbands, you no good, lazy bum. Now, some of that could be true. They are still 2x4s that he's building. You jerk. You're just a jerk. There you go, being a jerk again. They are 2x4. Then you wonder why he said, and yes, I am being a jerk right now. We have to constantly hear that. Wives. You're skinny. You're ugly. I'm sorry. That's the color purple. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That. But those are words. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at husbands calling their wives the B word. I'm amazed. Oh, you'd be surprised. Some of y'all are shocked. And the very ones that's like, what? You the main one doing it. And you don't want people to look at you and say, are you one? Oh, wasn't that shocking? Oh, it was you. You do it all the time. I'm amazed because these how the world, the universe was framed by the word of God, and God spoke it into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. And we damage our children by the things we say out of frustration, out of anger. I've done it myself. I make my living talking, so therefore my words can be used to build great cathedrals, or they can be used to tear some things down. And here, right here, we see that Jesus, the Logos, the spoken word, and it was through Jesus that everything was made. Colossians 1:16 is not on the screen. It says, in Colossians 1:16 said, through Jesus Christ, all things were created. Then verse 17 says that through Jesus, all things consist or are held together. So if everything in this vast universe is held together by Jesus Christ, this means that he can hold you together when that husband walks out on you. He can hold your emotions together as that wife hands you divorce papers. He can hold you together when those children you've poured into for years, Jesus Christ, to have them say, I don't want to follow the Lord anymore. Just break our hearts in a million pieces. And they can do it too. Children can do it. They can do it. And when we just want to scream, the very one that holds the universe together. People are blown away. The scientists are blown away. Why is it that the planets are not just flying out into the universe? What's holding them all together in the scientific community? Say it's some cosmic glue. They'll grab onto anything instead of the right thing. It says through Jesus Christ, all things consist or are held together. And so he can hold you together. When life storms blow disastrous and disappointing things into your life. Look what it says there in verse 4. It says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. In him, that prepositional phrase refers to Jesus. In Jesus is life. The point is, you have not started to live until you begin to live for Jesus Christ. You're thinking, and many of you are thinking, oh, no, to live is for the weekend. Woo! Living for the weekend. Countdown. What do you think all these phrases, thank God it's Friday and all this kind of stuff. Hey, people live for the weekend, or they live to be with this person, that person. It's only in him is life. So many people are searching for the meaning of life. And as we have seen, we have been created by Jesus Christ, and in him is life. The Greek word for life is Zoe. And this is a favorite word that John uses because out of the 134 times it's used in the New Testament, over half is used in John's writings. So you mean the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, the book of Revelation. So he loves this term life, this Zoe. And Zoe refers to this supernatural life that belongs to God, that believers share through faith in Jesus Christ. It speaks of not only a quantity of life, but also a quality of life. And so Jesus, he created you. See what he created you for. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I here? There's been 50, 60, 70 abortions since the Roe versus Wade kind of decision. Why did God allow you to live? Why are you here? What did he create you for? If he created you with purpose. There's a reason why he allowed you to live, that you escaped. In a car, everybody get killed but you. Why did he allow you to live? Why he allowed you to be created? Why are you here? For the rat race? To just work 50, 60, 70 hours a week, come home, grab something to eat, flop down in front of the TV, go to sleep, wake up and do it all over again, day after day, week after week, year after year. Then we stretch you out horizontal in front of a church. Is that it? Is that it? If Jesus created us, what did he create us for? For you to do your thing throughout this life? And you know how we put everybody in heaven. Everybody is in heaven. Everybody. Wow. I just want to slip into one funeral that say, you know what? That dude's busting hell wide open right now. I just want one. Just give me one. One funeral. Just one. I just, everybody goes. And I'm just like, really? I know that dude. And that dude, and I'm just like, okay, then why live like this if everybody goes? Why? Then why? What's the purpose? There's no purpose. Then that's just, you know, just like Paul said in his writings, let us just eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. If everybody goes, then why try to live for God? Why? There's no need to. Let's just do our thing and we all going anyway. But he created us with purpose. And you need to discover what that purpose is. You need to know why you're here. Because he created you for a reason. In verse 5 he says, and the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. This verse is saying that the darkness of this world was unable to comprehend the light of Jesus Christ. This word comprehend, this Greek verb is an amazing word, kalalabano, and it means to overcome, to grasp, to seize, or to understand. And throughout the Gospel of John, we will see these attributes displayed in the life of Jesus. And how the people would not understand what the Lord was really saying or doing. Constantly they misunderstood what he was saying and doing. And as a result, they began to oppose him and they eventually crucified him. And maybe you're hearing the reason why you have not made a true commitment to Jesus Christ is because there are things that Jesus said or did that you don't either understand, grasp, or comprehend. My desire by God's grace to make the Bible, especially the Gospel of John that we're studying, to make it plain enough for you to see that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Also, there will be those you come in contact with that are living in darkness, that will try to crucify you for bringing the light of Jesus Christ around. In chapter 3, we'll see Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why do you think all the mess occur at night once it gets dark? Darkness gives a connotation of concealing, of hiding. You do it in the dark, nobody can really see you. Party isn't happening till at night, gets dark. The later it gets, the more the freaks come out. Folks got just acting crazy. I told you the only party happening in the daytime is a birthday party. The other party, woo, when it gets dark. So what happens is as you represent Jesus Christ, the light, you come around, light does what? It exposes darkness. And you will expose the darkness in their lives by either just your presence or the words you say, the scriptures you quote. It exposes their darkness. And therefore, they will oppose you. And they will even seek to crucify you. And there's been people who've been crucified on their job. There's been people who have just really began to just see people oppose them and people began to really come against them, all because of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get in your feelings when this happens, because they're not necessarily opposing you per se. They're opposing the light of Jesus Christ shining forth from you. That's what they're opposing. And when it happens, don't be shocked. So be girded up for that. Let me conclude with this. So who is Jesus? Well, we saw that he was in the beginning with God. We saw that he was the creator. He is the creator. We saw that he is the one holding things together, showing that he can hold you together as well when life brings all kind of mess into your life. Lastly, we saw that he is life. It is only when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ that we will start to live. And be mindful of the words that you're saying. You're framing the worlds of the people around you. You're framing their world by which they're building their lives upon. And you need to be careful of that. And stop building their lives upon the very words that help shape your world right now. You build their lives up with scripture. You show them who they are in the eyes of God, that he loves them. He loved them so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for them, that they have worth, that they're valuable. Those are the words you frame their world with. You might see a change happen in that husband. Every now and then, you know, you mention that to him, or that wife, or that child. We have to be mindful of those things. So who is Jesus Christ? He can be to you whatever it is you need for him to be. But you must first make him your savior. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sin, accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? He is one prayer away. He changes us from being hotheads and all kind of a mess and changes to become like him. Or in other words, he changes us from the inside out. The proof of the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ is to change life. You will know whether your life has truly been touched by Jesus Christ. It will be changed. If you're still the same old, then all you got is religion. Churchianity at the best, but not Christianity. The power is in a changed life. Well, this is the way I am, and God made me this way. He never made you to keep you that way. He made you to make you like Jesus Christ. So instead of you boasting in who you are, who are you in Christ? Are you in him? That's the proof is in the pudding. It's in the changed life. Have your life been changed by Jesus Christ? He's one prayer away. He's waiting for you with open arms. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love. Thank you for being so good to us. Lord, I pray that you would draw people to you by your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that if for those who are here who have not repented of their sin, accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray today will be the day of salvation for them. I pray that they will surrender their life, repent of their sin, and accept you in their life as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for those who have been using their words to tear people down instead of building them up. And Lord, I pray that they will repent of this action today. In your name we pray. Amen.